In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked the Lord, "Let me see your glory." And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Certainly this idea of seeing the back of God is the idea that Moses was unable to see the full glory of God in all its splendor, in all its wonder. For no living person can see that and continue living. But able to see a diminished glory, a part of that glory. In fact, this experience changed Moses. In chapter 34 and verse 29, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." This is what happens in the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. If you could survive, would you like to see God? If you could live, would you like to be in His presence and see His glory? I think you would. I think most of us here would. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer provides for us the prerequisite. He says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Pursuing holiness. In both covenants, God dictated holiness. In Leviticus 11:45 and 1 Peter 1:16, He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is a holy God, and if we want to be in fellowship with that holy God, we must strive for His holiness as well. And so because of that, for this coming year, our focus here is pursuing holiness. And this morning, I want to invite you on that journey with us. As we long to pursue the holiness of God, we want to pursue the holy God. And we want to pursue His holiness. As He sanctifies and lifts us up, I'd like for us to spend just a few moments this morning considering what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. I'd like for us to recognize some implications for our own pursuit, for our own journey, for our own walk with the Lord. If we long to see God, if we want His glory to surround us and to change us and to glorify us, then we must make this holiness our pursuit. Four things I hope that we can see this morning about pursuing holiness. Before we look at those, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty and glorious Father in heaven, You are indeed the great God and Father of all. You are the Creator, the Benefactor, the Sustainer, and You are the Judge. And Father, we're so thankful that You are righteous and holy. And we're amazed that in Your holiness, instead of merely judging us, You have loved us. And that Your holiness has been demonstrated by that perfect and amazing, merciful, benevolent love. Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice that You've offered through Your Son, that in His holiness, dying on the cross, that You make us holy. Father, we long for Your holiness. We pray that You would strengthen us today, for this year, for the years to come, that our pursuit will be Your holiness. Help us, Father, not to play games, not to barter, not to think that this is some type of business contract, but to long for Your holiness to fill us so that we can shine Your light to those around us. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we consider what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, and I normally read from the English Standard Version where it says there, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We've kind of adopted the New King James Version of this verse for our theme. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. When we consider this, the very first point I think we need to understand is probably kind of obvious. However, I'm the believer that sometimes we need to state and restate the obvious, because when we don't state it, that's when we forget it. This says to pursue holiness, which means very clearly holiness is and must be our goal. If we're supposed to pursue holiness, we need to make sure that holiness is our goal. Think about what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning up in verse 8 all the way through verse 10. A lot of folks talk about this passage. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've studied this passage. There have been sermons about this passage. We've heard debates and arguments about this passage. And we know that what this passage says is we're saved by God's grace. We know it demonstrates that we need to have faith in God and in his grace. We know that it tells us that because we have been saved, we need to pursue the good works that he has created because we are his workmanship. But have you ever recognized the connection between this passage and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul there writes, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me see if we can piece these two passages together. The book of Ephesians essentially has two major sections. Chapters 1 through 3 provides us with the theology, the nature of God, the work that he has done to save us. And so when we look at chapters 1 through 3, we kind of find the theological why. Here's what God has done. Here's who God is. Here's where we are before God, what he has done for us and in us. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, notice the very first thing there said. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. He says, therefore, I urge you. And from chapter 4 on through chapter 6, we find Paul's urgings and instructions and exhortations about how we're supposed to live. And notice the word, therefore. The older preachers used to say, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to look behind it and see what it's there for. Why is that there? What? Because of those first three chapters. Because of God's salvation. Because of what he has offered us through his grace. Because he has brought Jew and Gentile together. Paul says, therefore, I urge you. And then gives us three chapters of what he urges us to do. Chapters 1 through 3 are the theological why. Chapters 4 through 6 are the practical what. Now, did you, when we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, and then chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, did you see the connections there? Let's read those again and see if you can see the similarities. Chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is this passage telling us? It's telling us that God has recreated us. A new us. Created. Notice chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it points out that we have been created. And now in chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says that we need to put on what has been created. Do you see that connection? Because we have been saved by the grace of God through faith, because we are His workmanship, we must put on what He has created. And notice what it says about it. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Recognize the connection between righteousness and holiness. This new self that we're supposed to be putting on, this is our goal, that we might put on that new self. God is recreating us. We must put on what He is recreating. And what's the goal? That we will be like God in righteousness and holiness. That's the goal. We've got to make sure that this is our goal. But we need to understand that it's not just a goal among many goals. When He says to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord, we need to make sure that holiness is our dominating pursuit. That it is the pursuit that governs every other pursuit that we experience and participate in. The struggle is that for some Christians, rather than allowing holiness to dominate and the desire for holiness to control and to govern, sometimes we act like it's one goal among many. It's a veneer to put across everything else that we do and long for and want. If we can just kind of have that on the surface, it kind of baptizes everything else. That's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about is a dominating pursuit, a governing, controlling pursuit, that everything else is controlled by the desire to pursue holiness. The problem is, we all want heaven. And because we want heaven, and I know about myself, because I want heaven, I hope that God will give me the holiness that will allow me to get into heaven. And now I start a great big barter with God. Well, God, how much holiness do I have to pursue in order to get heaven in the end? How many times do I have to go to church? How many times a week do I have to read my Bible? How many times a week do I have to pray? God, which of the sins do I have to completely eradicate? And which of the sins can I just try really hard? And which of the sins don't matter and you're just kind of going to ignore those? And what we hope is in the end, we've been able to checklist off enough of those things that are on that holy list that God will say, come on in. After all, we've got a lot of other pursuits that we want to follow. And God, we want to be holy and we want heaven, but let's not get too radical with this. I've got a lot of other things on my plate as well. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a dominating, controlling, governing pursuit. And it doesn't matter if your subordinate pursuits are an education or putting food on the table for your family. It does not matter what all those other subordinate ones are. We just need to remember they have to be subordinate. We don't put the pursuit of holiness on check while we pursue these other things. Rather, we filter all those other things through our pursuit of holiness. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Romans 6:15. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. this year, well, actually all the time, but especially this year as we're talking about pursuing holiness, whenever you see the word sanctification, understand that word means to be made holy. Sanctify means to make holy. Sanctification is a being made holy. What's he telling us? He's saying that we need to present our members as slaves to righteousness. Righteousness is our master because that is what produces holiness. What, is this just a pursuit among many? No, this is the dominating, governing, and controlling pursuit. And I know we don't like slavery here in America. Make sure you check out today's article on the back of the program. I know it's not American for us to talk about enslaving ourselves. But that is exactly what Jesus has called us to do. To be set free from sin, yes. But to be enslaved to righteousness and allow that to be the pursuit that governs and controls everything, that everything is filtered through. When the Hebrew writer says to us to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord, he lets us know that it needs to be our goal, but not just one goal among many. It needs to be our dominating and controlling and governing goal in our lives. And when he says that we have to pursue holiness, what he points out is that holiness will not happen accidentally as we follow the path of least resistance. If all we do is follow the fads of the day, we're not going to come across holiness. If what we do is just allow ourselves to drift along the current of life as it flows naturally from shore to shore, we're not going to end up in holiness. Holiness will not happen on accident. We're going to unpack this little part of it a little bit more tonight in our lesson, Holy Pursuit. But for this morning, I just want us to recognize that if we want to pursue holiness, we need to realize that it's going to take work. It's going to take active work and desire and pursuit on our part. It won't happen accidentally. It won't just happen naturally. In fact, because the Hebrew writer uses a word that means to strive for or to pursue, to chase, we need to realize that if we just follow what comes naturally, we're probably doing it wrong. Often holiness is going to be what goes against the grain for us. And this is a problem in our culture. Witness the modern debates that we're having right now about sexuality and same-gender marriage and same-gender sexual relationships. We live in a culture that says if it's hard, it must be okay. You know, if it's hard to push this away, then it's okay to be involved in this. That if it's natural, that it's okay. We need to understand that the pursuit of holiness is not natural. The pursuit of holiness is exactly that. It is a striving pursuit, and often we are going against our grain. Often we are going against what comes naturally to us. And so, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Remember, what did we say sanctification was? Being made holy. He says, this is the will of God. You're being made holy. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. God wants us sanctified. And so we must learn to control our bodies in holiness and honor. And that takes work. And it's just not going to happen accidentally. If you are merely following what comes naturally for you, you're conducting this pursuit wrong. We need to understand that it's a pursuit. It's not going to happen accidentally. And so, if you're like me, at this point, maybe a little bit overwhelmed. If you're like me at this point, a little bit frightened that, well, there's no possible way. I can't possibly live up to this desire to perfect holiness, to bring holiness to completion. I can't possibly have this full holiness so that I can be in fellowship with God. So there's one other thing I want us to point out. It's not specifically in Hebrews 12:14, but it is in the context of Hebrews 12:14. So Hebrews 12:14 tells us to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But we need to understand that the context points out to us that God is sanctifying us. We're not alone in this pursuit. In fact, if you back up, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, as the Hebrew writer talks about fathers who discipline their children, he relates that back to God. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. Why? Notice what it says. That we may share His holiness. Why does God discipline us? That we may share His holiness. God is working in your life so that you can have this holiness. I understand this passage talks about discipline. Discipline is not exactly an exciting thing. For us, we might see that and say, oh, great. So for the what's the work He's doing? He's disciplining me. But I find some comfort in this. I really find some comfort from this. And I know you may be asking, well, how can you find discipline comforting? I've been disciplined before. It doesn't seem very comforting. I am comforted by this because what I recognize is those difficult things that are going on in my life that sometimes I want to cry out, why? Why, God? Why are you letting these hard things go on in my life? This passage explains. Because God knows that it'll help me share in His holiness. And I think about what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul writes, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good, but what it does mean is that God can make everything that happens to us flow to the good. All the difficult things that we experience and face, God can use even those to produce good in our lives. He allows that. Why? Because He knows that it can lead us to holiness. This year we're going to study James in some of our sermons, kind of a practical holiness, and it begins, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How on earth can we count those trials with joy? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and you can allow steadfastness to have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It comforts me to recognize that everything that's going on in my life, God will use it because He wants me to be holy. He wants you to be holy. He can use that and He can direct that. And so let's take comfort in that. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's just see the working of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Do you see what this passage is saying? We need to recognize that holiness is a pursuit. It must be a goal, and not just any goal. It must be our dominating, controlling goal, and it's not going to happen on accident. But instead of being overwhelmed, we need to back up and recognize that this passage does not say, make sure you establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. It says that Jesus will do that. We're not alone in this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As he wraps up the book, Paul again returns to this theme. And he says in Ephesians 5:23, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is what we need to understand. God longs for us to be holy. He wants you to be holy. But He is not just sitting back in heaven wondering who's going to make the cut. He is actively working in our lives, so that we, by His grace and His power and the sacrifice of His Son, can accomplish this goal so that we can share in His holiness. How much does He want us to be holy? How badly does God want you to be holy? See, the problem is we think that God wants us to be holy so bad that he's just sitting up there in heaven waiting to see who's going to make it. And those who aren't holy, well, they're just going to go to hell. That's not how bad God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be so holy. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. God wants you holy so badly that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. How badly does God want you to be holy? He wants you to be holy so badly that he sent his son Jesus to sacrifice himself for you so that he could sanctify you and make you holy. If God would do that, will he not, through whatever providential and working means that he has, take those of us who surrender to him and bring us to holiness? Absolutely. Absolutely. No, that doesn't mean just sit on your backside and wait for God to make you holy. What it does mean is that God is working in you. And because he is working in you, your work matters. Because God is sanctifying you, your pursuit of holiness matters. If Jesus hadn't sacrificed himself, all that we were going to say this year would be pointless. There's no amount of going to church, no amount of putting money in the collection plate, no amount of taking the Lord's Supper, no amount of reading your Bible, no amount of praying, no amount of sharing the gospel that's going to make you holy enough. But because Jesus has died on the cross, because God wants you to be so holy, and he wants it so badly that he was willing to sacrifice his son, because of that, your pursuit counts and matters. And so don't be overwhelmed. When you mess up, don't give up. Rely on the God who has promised to make it happen, and turn back to him. Let him work in your life. And keep pursuing holiness. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? He is able. Number 214, I believe it is, if you're going to be using the songbook. 213. Thank you. 213. He is able. One verse. So that means get out in the aisle quick. God wants you to be holy so badly, he sent his son to die for you. Here's the question. How badly do you want to be holy? Do you want it badly enough that you'll surrender your life to the one who died for you? If so, and you haven't done it yet, we invite you this morning. Surrender your life to Jesus. Submit to him in baptism. Let him wash your sins away. And then let him grow you up in him. If we can help you with that this morning, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?